Revelation chapter 12. We're going to take a look at a few characters as we study through chapter 12 and chapter 13. The seventh trumpet, you recall, has been blown, so we're looking for the final woe. We're going to meet seven prominent personages, characters, coming up in the next couple of chapters. And chapter 12, certainly one of the hotly debated chapters of Scripture. I'm sure you know that. There's an old saying about chapter 12. And it really, among Bible teachers and students of prophecy. And the saying is this. If you tell me your interpretation of the woman in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, then I will tell you your interpretation of prophecy. The old saying, if you tell me your interpretation of the woman in chapter 12, then I can tell you or will tell you your interpretation of all of prophecy. It may not make sense to you, but there's a battle that rages through chapter 12 that if you see it one way, you're going to go off in a whole different direction. You're going to go off into what I really feel is not a solid direction. Of course, people would tell you that's my opinion, because the battle will continue to rage. If the Lord tarries and I die, the battle is still going way past me. And so what I'm going to do is just begin it. And what I like about you guys is you've been giving me a lot of emails and a lot of questions. Been disagreeing on Luke and in 1 Corinthians and the book of Revelation. And so I'm doing my job. Because you're going home and saying, I don't think so. And you're studying through it and you're going, this is what I see. And I'm going, really? Check again. So as long as you're in there, go for it. That's what we want out of you. And that's the way it ought to be. You check. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be answering your own things, not mine. And so I want you to know what you believe. You need to know what you believe. You need to know why. And then you need to act like it. And so that's what we all need to do. Well, there appeared, remember the seventh trumpet has been blown, there appeared a great, not a cough, a wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being pregnant with child, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. All right, now the question, who is this woman? Some teach that this woman is the Virgin Mary, the young girl, the Virgin Mary. If you read through the rest of the chapter, it doesn't work. It couldn't be the Virgin Mary, because when the dragon can't get the baby, the dragon then chases this woman out into the wilderness, and we're going to cover that. I think it lets out Mary. Some teach, and the debates are logical and they're good. They're just not solid. Some teach that the woman is the church itself. Not logical, I say, and I'm not trying to sway you. You study it, and you pray about it. Not logical itself, I believe, because the church didn't have Jesus. Jesus had the church. In other words, Jesus had to die. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot produce fruit. So Jesus died and rose again from the dead and is called the first fruits. Now others are going to rise from the dead because of Jesus. You see, the church didn't have Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, the church, the body of Christ, came into being. Make sense? I don't believe this is the church. I don't believe it's Mary. It couldn't be because of what takes place to follow here. I believe. Well, let me go ahead with some of the other things. Some of the cults that you're probably familiar with that were started by women, some of the cults teach that their founder was the woman in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. But their founder wasn't. I think that if we let the Bible show us and teach us, it normally will interpret itself. If we'll just look through Scripture, we'll normally see something that there's a part of a puzzle and you can put it together. If we'll let the Bible do it, if we start to speculate, well, you and I have learned that circumstance and speculation, that's going to get you nowhere. It's not going to work. So we look at Scripture, and when I read this, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I recognize that from somewhere. Probably you, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, recognize the same thing. And I think you'll find it in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Joseph's dream. His dad interprets it for him. The sun and the moon and the stars. Jacob and Rachel were the sun and the moon. And who were the stars? The 12 sons, the 12 tribes. What do the sun and the moon and the stars represent? Who is this woman? I believe clearly, according to Genesis 39, we're seeing that this woman is actually the nation of Israel. See, Jacob and Rachel and their 12 sons would represent the nation of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel from Jacob after he wrestled with that angel, with Jesus Christ, all night. I believe that if you're going to find who this is, you're really going to let Scripture explain to you. And I believe it. I think that we can really see it. You see, Jacob and Rachel and 12 sons represent the 12 tribes, and they represent, Jacob and Rachel, and of course the sons, represent the fulfilling, or the fulfillment, of the Abrahamic covenant. Israel. A nation. Now I agree, small. When they went on down to Egypt, where Joseph was there ruling, second in command under Pharaoh. When they came down there, there were approximately 70 of them. Okay, it was a small nation. But you see, they were there for about 410 years. And when they came out, there were probably at least 3 million, 2.5, 3 million of them. They were a large nation. I think the woman, according to Scripture, without having to build anything or change anything, I think this woman represents Israel. And she was, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now there's something that I think you find most interesting in Scripture. Travailing in birth. Isaiah chapter 66, speaking about the nation, not about the Virgin Mary, but about the nation of Israel. Isaiah, 66 verse 7 says this: before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. That is an interesting prophecy, and I'll tell you why. Although Israel did have it rough, when Jesus came into this world, it was difficult for Israel. They rejected him. The pain and the travailing was going to be much more after the son was born and rejected, is what Isaiah is saying. See, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. It was after she brought forth that she really began to suffer. Notice, she was and will be persecuted to the nth degree, as you're going to notice in a moment. Israel. Mary wasn't. Mary wasn't. Mary, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, the wife of Joseph, she wasn't persecuted. Anything like you see here, it couldn't have been her. Couldn't have been the church, because that would mean that the church would have birthed Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't work that way. The church is the body of Christ. I think there's only one it could be, and I believe it's the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. We're meeting some characters here before we go on with these bowl judgments. A great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. All right. People ask this, who is the red dragon? I believe the woman is Israel. And I believe verse 9 clearly tells you who the red dragon is. I don't understand why there is even any debate. We'll get to verse 9 in a moment, but I can tell you I've read ahead, and the red dragon is Satan himself, the devil. But if you don't believe it, you can check out verse 9, because verse 9 tells us. Well, you see, that amazes me about scholars. See, I'm not smart enough to understand that kind of arguing. Well, I don't believe this is the devil. But verse 9 says it is. Why even debate it from that point on? Well, because I don't like it. Well, who cares? I mean, if that's logic, that's not scholarship. And if you're a great debater and you can argue yourself out of a wooden box, so what? The Bible's still clear. And man, when the Bible's that clear, I don't understand what the debate is. That's how foolish I am. There appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right, the woman is who? Israel. The red dragon is who? The devil. When the Messiah is born, what is Satan ready to do? To devour him, destroy him. Why? You remember Scripture, I know you do. 1st, before we talk about Satan wanting to destroy the man-child, I think here the true character of Satan is revealed. I don't know what you think about the devil. I know people have some strange concepts. One of the most impressing things to me in my life, and I've dealt with quite a few Satanists, one of the most amazing things is they don't believe in the devil. Now you have to be impressed with an individual who can control your every word and your every move, and you would still say that individual doesn't exist. You got to give some credit there. So people say, I don't believe in the devil. Well, I'm not the bottom line. That's humanism. You're not the bottom line. You see, there is a devil. How do I know? God said so. God created him. What does he look like? Much better than I do. He's a handsome dude, according to Scripture. The most beautiful angel that was created. Where in the Bible does it say he's changed? Nowhere. So all these pictures that you're seeing in the movies, thinking that the devil looks a little like Freddy or whoever that character is and whatever street he lives on, I think that you're being lied to. I think that it's a joke. Satanists who walk around in all black robes and do this, I think that it's a joke. I think they're being lied to. You see, Satan appears as an angel of light. He's not going to show up with these slobbering fangs and things like you've seen in movies and dreams that you've had. That's a lie. We know that. But here, his true character is revealed. Look, he is called Great. A great red dragon. Why great? Because I believe you're seeing here part of his character is he has power. He controls the nations. Satan, right now, and has been since the garden there, Satan controls the nations. Controls them right now. Whether we like to admit it or not, whether they are united or not, he controls them. He even offered them to Jesus. In the Gospels. Remember Matthew chapter 4? All these are mine. I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. They were going to be Jesus. They were going to belong to him anyway. He was going to have them anyway. But he needed to do it his Father's way. Satan says, here's a shortcut, dude. I'm paraphrasing. Here's a shortcut. Do it the easy way, man. Don't suffer. Why suffer? Do it the easy way. I'm going to have them now. Worship me. It's going to be yours anyway. I got them now. I'll give them to you. Sounds nice. But there are strings attached. There are strings attached to that. Jesus said, forget it. He is not only called a great dragon, but he is red. Why? That color would represent blood. He is full of murder. He has been a murderer, the Bible, tells us, since the beginning of time. He is not looking out for your best interest. He has no regard for human life. Amazing, though, he wants you to feel good about yourself. He does want you to have high self-esteem, be proud, be up there, but he will destroy whomever he can. He's the red. And he is called a dragon. Why a dragon? Why not call him a ostrich? A fruit fly. That'd be nice. Why not? Why a dragon? I think because he is vicious. Dangerously vicious. He is the height of all evil. J. Vernon McGee calls him the most dangerous being in all of God's creation. That's who we're talking about here, this devil. He is called our enemy, directly our enemy, our adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he is called your adversary. And he is looking to seek whom he may completely destroy. That's this great red dragon. And what we see here, he had 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. What on the earth is that? Again, I go to Scripture. I think if you read Revelation chapter 13, and you put that alongside of Daniel chapter 7, just read those two together tonight, right before you go to bed, it'll make you sleep good. I think if you put those two together, what you see is that he will be the head or the overseer of what you and I would probably have to call a revived Roman Empire. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into more of a description of the revived Roman Empire. But I think that's what you're seeing. It is satanic in its nature, and he will rule over it. Now some say, well, the Antichrist, Revelation 13, is going to rule over it. Yes, and it looks like that probably the Antichrist will be Satan-possessed, literally possessed by Satan himself. Satan will be worshipped as God for a real short time. Remember that. That was his goal to begin with, wasn't it? That's what happened to get him thrown out of heaven. But you're going to find out he's not thrown out of heaven. And that's kind of an interesting concept too. He's waiting to devour this child. Why would he want to do that? Well, first think about this. 1/3 of the stars with his tail were with him. I think we talked about this earlier in an earlier chapter. The stars represent the angels. And 1/3 of the angels followed Satan. They are still to this day following him. How many angels were created? We don't know. There were multi-millions, perhaps even billions. And 1/3 of them have been put together in an army with an official hierarchy. We have seen that there are commanding generals and that there are lieutenant generals and that there are colonels. You see a hierarchy. It's probably how we, or the same idea with the angels, that's we use it in our own military and in big business. He's waiting to destroy the child. Why does the dragon hate this man-child? Well, remember, it was predicted from the very beginning that this child would crush the head of the devil. In other words, he represents Satan's complete defeat. This man-child. It was Genesis 3:15. I'll read that to you. Genesis 3:15, here's the prediction about Messiah. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise, crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, Satan knew from the Garden of Eden, from the beginning, almost, he knew that when Messiah would come, he would be defeated. And so he tried to stop Messiah from coming. He tried to get Abraham to lie. He got Abraham to lie. So Abraham said, "This is my sister." Well, it was kind of a lie. It was like a half lie. She was half sister to Abraham. So he just wasn't quite like you and I sometimes. He just wasn't telling the whole truth. That's all. And so one of the kings took her to be his wife. Praise God, God didn't let anything happen. What would have happened? There would have been no Isaac. There was no Isaac. There would have been no Jacob. There was no Jacob. I mean, okay, let's get on with it. All of it, there would have been no Messiah. You can figure that out from there. You go on down there, there would have been no David. And the devil knew that. So he tried in the garden. But forget about Abraham. Excuse me. Go back even further. Do you see him trying when there is Cain and Abel? Abel's the one that's doing it right. Cain's got the attitude, and the devil says, "We got to get rid of this one. If we don't get rid of this one, Messiah will come." So Cain murders his brother. First murder. What do you think Satan's trying to do? The same thing that you see him do here. He is waiting for this baby to be born so he can devour him, destroy him. And what did Satan think he did 2,000 years ago on that cross? You can believe there was probably some major celebration going on in the evil spiritual realm. They were plotting, and Satan was taking bow, saying, "We got him." But 3 days later, there were probably some meetings and some cuss words that went on among the evil spirits because he was up from the grave. Jesus is alive. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus Christ is alive, and he has changed the lives. You can see his work if you'll just look around in this room. And of course, if you want to talk to any of us afterwards, we'll tell you the devil works pretty good too. We all can explain to you how he's taken us through the trash. Some of you are still swimming through the trash, and I want to quote from Pastor Chuck. If you want to swim through the sewer, go ahead. Just don't get out afterwards and shake all over us. Because we don't want to go back there where we've come from anymore, right? I was listening to a radio program the other day, and I thought of all of you. I don't even know who you all are. But I thought, please, Lord, don't let them be listening. Just don't let them have the radios on. Let them be listening to the oldies. Please don't let them be hearing this. Because they hear it from a radio teacher, and I'll never be able to convince them he's wrong. If you only knew how difficult sometimes this could be. To try and keep people in their Bible and not listening to the garbage that's out there. And don't think that just because it's on the right radio station that it's right. Because I heard it on the right radio. I heard it on Calvary Satellite Network. And I thought, no, no, no. Please, Lord, break their radios. At least for tonight. Fix them tomorrow. You see, some people will tell you I don't love you. See, I do love you. I want you to be in heaven. That's love. Everything else to me that doesn't count in the long run. I just want you to be okay. Read your Bible. Open it up. Follow along. Go home. Read it again. Say, is that really what it says? Or is that Bob on something? What does this thing say? What does it say? And then act on what you see. Read it. Understand it. And live it. Because this great red dragon is going to try to destroy this baby when he's born. Hey, remember when Jesus was born? What did Herod have done a little while after he was born? He killed all the babies from 2 years old and down. How did Satan miss Jesus? The angel said, "Joseph, get him out of town. Get out of here, man. Go to Egypt." Joseph could have been like me and you. "I'll pray about it. I don't know. That's a long trip. We don't have the money. I don't feel like it. My business is a little down." No, Joseph got up in the middle of the night and took his family away. And the devil didn't destroy the child there. But he's waiting to devour the child. And she brought forth a man-child. I believe that character, that personality is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. He is the one who rules forever and ever. This is the man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. And you know something? It says he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, this is God speaking about himself, about Messiah. Psalm 2 verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You're going to crush them. Who's he talking to? To his son, to Messiah. Jesus is coming back as King of Kings. I'm going to tell you something. And I'm convinced of it. Let me just ask you something. Do you think for one moment, if Jesus showed up right now, walked into New York, knocked on the front door of the UN and said, I'm taking over. I'm running these things. This is stupid what you're doing. I'm going to fix it. Do you think they'd let him? I don't think so. Do you think if he walked into Baghdad tomorrow morning, into Saddam's palace, said, sit down, Saddam, I'm taking it from here. I will run this. Do you think they'd let him? What do you think it's going to take for them to let him? War. You think he'd walk into Washington, D.C. and tell all everybody to sit down and whether you like Ashcroft or not, I'm going to run the show from here on. Do you think they'd let him? They'd fight, they'd debate, they'd vote, they'd lose the vote. They'd threaten. But do you realize that the only way Jesus is going to walk in here is when he crushes all the opposition? Chapter 2, Psalm 2, verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Believe me, you are not going to see him walk in here calmly. But what I like about it is there's not going to be a lot of gunfire. They'll be shooting at him, the Bible says. But he's going to speak the word. He's going to open his mouth and millions are going to drop down dead. Wonder what that word's going to be. It'll be interesting to be coming with him and listening, huh? Maybe it'll be two words. Stop it! I don't know. I don't know what it'll be, but what he's going to speak it, and millions are going to die. It's not going to be like he's going to have to wrestle with them. He's going to come in and crush and rule the rod of iron. And mankind's not going to let him just walk in. They'll fight him. That amazes me. Well, he brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God to his throne. Who would that child be? Jesus Christ. He ascended back to the throne of his Father. Stood at the right hand of the Father. Okay? After his resurrection, you can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. You can just kind of watch him ascend. Now, the woman fled into the wilderness. This shows you it wasn't the Virgin Mary. Where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 3.5 years. Well, 1,260 days, approximately 3.5 years. Now, the place that was prepared, the woman fled into the wilderness to be hidden by God himself for 3.5 years, approximately 3.5 years. They will be protected by God himself. I believe the woman is Israel. You're going to see some of the Israelis because of the persecution. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew chapters 23, 24, and 25? When you see the abomination of desolation, get out of town. Flee to the wilderness. Run. Don't even go inside to get your coat. Get out of here. Get away. The woman is going to flee. God's going to protect her. And now some people tell me it's going to be in that walled or rock city called Petra. And it could be. I've been there. And the truth is, you couldn't get into it well. But I don't think like somebody trying to get into it. I think like I live in the 21st century. And why get into it? Why not just bomb the daylights out of it and not even have to worry? But you could bomb that place. I mean, we have the weapons now. You could drop a bomb on a person that you want with the technology we have. So it could be Petra, but it might not be. That's, you know, Petra's not the most secret, sacred place there. But wherever it is, God's going to protect them himself. That's what the Bible says. She flees into the wilderness. And then we see something that is just doesn't match what we think about the whole spiritual realm. And there was war in heaven. The woman is hiding in the wilderness. God's protecting this Israel. And there's a war in heaven. Now, how could that be possible? Does it, that sound like an oxymoron? Heaven, war. It doesn't seem like it should be, but you know, and I've heard others say, well, this really isn't in heaven. This takes place just out in the sky, out in space. And the Bible says heaven. And I think that's what it's talking about here. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Yeah, don't forget. And the dragon and his angels fought against Michael. You say, could it? Is it possible that there could be war in heaven? You know, Satan still to this day has access to God. Still. Read Job chapters 1 and 2. He still has access to the Lord. You say, that was Old Testament. Well, you know, read Zechariah chapter 3. And you'll see Satan there in the presence of the Lord again. You say, yeah, but that was Old Testament. Okay, fine then. Read Luke 22. I'll read it to you. Verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Satan has desired to have you, that he could sift you like wheat. What did Satan do? Email? No, he went into the presence of God there in the New Testament. Said, I want Peter. You turn Peter over to me. Let me have him for 5 minutes. And God said, go ahead. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. Satan has asked permission to destroy you. And that's a weird thought, that Satan still has entryway into the presence of God. But it is scriptural. It's what scripture teaches us. Michael, the archangel, although it looks like there may be other archangels in scripture, Michael is definitely one of them. He is the special angel over Israel. He is the prince of Israel, he's called it. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, you read this. I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holds with me in these things except Michael, your prince, or your angel, the angel over Israel. So Michael is the prince of Israel. And you'll see this. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels. And they did not prevail. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. It's verse 8 where Satan is actually tossed out of the throne room or of the area called heaven where God lives. And from that point on, he will never, ever have access again. Interesting, isn't it? And the great dragon was thrown out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was thrown out and he went to the earth, and his angels were thrown out with him. Okay, the names of the devil. The old serpent. That reminds us of the Garden of Eden. Remember when he spoke with Eve with forked tongue? And the devil, the word is diabolos. It means slanderer or accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. The word Satan means simply adversary. Deceiving the world. Kind of interesting. The great dragon was called out, that old serpent called the devil, which deceives the world, the whole world. Deceiving the whole world. During the tribulation period, Satan will be able to totally deceive the world. The whole world. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Satan is going to run the world for 7 years, and especially for the last 3.5 of that seven. Excuse me. And I heard a loud voice. Verse 10, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah, Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is thrown down, which accused them before God night and day. Do you hear that? What Satan is doing right now? Do you understand that you are being accused constantly before God, night and day, nonstop? And Jesus continues to be your advocate, your lawyer, your defense attorney. He stands on your behalf there at the throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. On your behalf, you're accused daily. Jesus says, no, that one's mine. We have an advocate with the Father. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ the righteous. And they overcame. Oh, wait a minute. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, or our God, night and day. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There you go. By the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's real easy to understand. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Notice, great rejoicing. Great rejoicing in heaven. Because Satan is thrown out, never to ever come back again, finally. Great rejoicing in heaven. So, therefore, rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them. But on the earth, not great rejoicing. Why? Because woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the devil is come. Or, I'm sorry, of the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Great rejoicing in heaven, because finally the devil will never again enter in near the presence of God to accuse anybody. Great rejoicing. Satan is, here's a saying that I want to give you before we get done. Satan is to be dreaded as a lion, more to be dreaded as a serpent, and most to be dreaded as an angel. And notice, Satan will now be more limited in his sphere of power and control. Or in our language, he's thrown out of heaven, never to go back. He's got less working room and less time to get the job done. He wants to destroy and take every one of you to hell. That's what he wants. And if you say, I don't believe in hell, he's happy with that. Go on not believing. I'll take you anyway. That's what he wants to destroy. And now, when he's thrown out of heaven, he's got less space to work in, and he's got less time. He knows time is tight at this point, is what the Bible says. And he's mad because he's just been defeated, and he knows that it's just about over. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, verse 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. All right, he's thrown to the earth during the great tribulation period, the 7 years, probably right about the middle, around 3.5 years. Who do you think the woman is? Again, it can't be the church. Church has been raptured. Can't be Mary. She's gone a long time ago. Has to be Israel. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the child. He persecuted the Jews. Remember, he hates the Jews. In other words, in our language, Israel is in for it now. If you think times have been tough, imagine the angry devil, unable now to accuse, unable to get into heaven. Here, on a shorter leash, with hardly any time left, you can imagine the fury that he's going to unleash on the Israeli people. When the dragon saw that he is cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for approximately 3.5 years. A time and times and a half time from the face of the devil, of the serpent. So God's going to protect Israel. Two wings of a great eagle. Some have said that's an airplane. Okay, fine. If that's what you think, great. You're going to go in the Old Testament. You'll see a lot of times God delivers with the wings, the power of an eagle. So this is used quite often. Could it be an airplane? Could be. I suppose they could fly them out. But however, here's the point. The point is, by the power of God, they're going to be delivered and they're going to be protected. There's the key to it. If you like airplane, great. If you like helicopter, if you like big ship that floats on land, whatever you pick, just understand where the power is coming from. It's the power of God. And, you know, God nourished Israel 40 years in the wilderness. You remember that? So we know he can do it. And the words here, miraculously used, he's going to nourish her again during the great tribulation. Will they eat manna? I don't know. But for 40 years he took care of them, and he proved to them he could do it. He will do it again. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So the serpent, out of his mouth comes a flood. Now, a couple of different interpretations. Some say this is literally water, and water just covers the desert, the wilderness. Could be, I suppose. I don't lean that way myself, but it doesn't matter what I think. Just understand that somehow the enemy is going to use something to try to destroy Israel. I would more lean that this flood would be armies coming, chasing Israel out there into the wilderness. Kind of like Pharaoh chased them out and, of course, then went into the Red Sea and did drown. Well, serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the great dragon cast out of his mouth. Somehow, whatever's coming after them is destroyed. The earth takes it up. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting statement. He says he's going to be super angry with the Jewish people, the Israelis, and especially double antagonism to those who are Jewish and have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is going to happen during the Great Tribulation. 144,000 of them to begin with. You can believe Satan's going to be angry at them and won't be able to touch them. That's going to be frustrating to him. These things are going to take place. We'll stop there because we're going to share communion together now. Great time to share communion after looking to see. Let me read you verse 10 again. Heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God 9 days. Now is come." You know, you that are Christians, as we share communion together, you think about the honor and the privilege that has been given to you just to be able to name the name of Jesus Christ. I know things aren't going your way. I know you're mad at so-and-so and he's mad at you. And you're not getting along with each other at work or at school. And I know that things are probably falling apart. Maybe business, maybe the stock market. I know a lot of things are going wrong. But you know, there's something that we ought to be praising God for. That he loves us and that he has freely saved my life. Nobody can take that away. Satan can't touch it. It is an everlasting life that God has given freely to each one of you that says, "I'm a Christian." If it's real from your heart, you have been born again. Never to face the suffering. To be with the Lord always and forever. And he did that freely. Freely for you and for me. Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. And then on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "Remember me." We ought to stop and think about Jesus. What was he like? What was his life spent on? What was he really all about? Was he about comfort? Was he about taking care of number one? Think about it. He says, "Remember me." We forget him. We're Christians and we forget him so easily. They're going to hand out this tiny little piece of bread to you in this cup. We'll just quietly play up here. Keep out of your way. You just go before the Lord. You take your own heart before the Lord. And when you have given your heart to the Lord, you take the bread when you're ready, privately on your own. And you take the cup, listening to the Lord. If there is something that needs to go, give it up. If there's a bitterness that you see that's there, whether it's brand new or been there a while, turn it over. Let it go. If there's someone that needs to be forgiven in your life, forgive them. Jesus says, "Remember me."